You all squat down in your pews and look like little children, so I won't. Good evening, boys and girls. Okay. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the record of God's creating the heaven and the earth. And after each day, after each thing that he created, the first day he created light, the second day he created sky and water, third day he created sea and the earth, and fourth the sun, the moon, the stars. But after each day, after each creation, the Bible records that God saw it and saw that it was good. God created perfection. He created a perfect world for us, like a perfect new ornament. And that's what he had in mind for us. And even when he created man, after he created man, after he had created all things, in Genesis chapter 1, it records that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So everything that he made, his intention was for it to be very good. We took this perfect creation, and we allowed sin to enter in. This marred silver ornament represents how we've allowed sin to creep into God's creation and how we took something that was perfect and good and we turned it into something that wasn't. And this thing wasn't big enough for me. We took what God created for us and made whole, and we broke it. And now I'd like to read for you one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, Lord Jesus, and done this evil in the sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you desire to make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, Lord Jesus, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. As I said, God created perfection, and we marred it with our own sin. And now let us sing the first verse of hymn number 325, and that is Whiter Than Snow. Y'all sing loud.
That's not fair to follow that act. She does this every Sunday, so this is hard to follow. Jeanette is so good. But my part is about baby Jesus being born in a manger. And have you ever stopped and thought, we kind of touched on this morning, Martha did in our Sunday school class, about what if Mary had said no when the angels came to her and, you know, told her that she was going to have the Lord Jesus Christ? What if she had said no? We wouldn't be here, would we? And what a precious gift that he gave us. You know, we talked also about how humble Mary's spirit was, how and God knew this before he even approached her, because he knows everything about us anyway, doesn't he? He knew what kind of person he was. He knew that she was going to be accepted, and how special this that Mary was to be the mother of baby Jesus, and yet he was her Savior too. And I'm so thankful that he's my Savior, and I know we all are thankful that he's our Savior today. You know, he hung on the cross, he paid an awful price, but he gave us the greatest gift of all, didn't he? The gift of salvation. And that's what my ornament represents, is Jesus. He gave the very best gift, himself, of all to us. And I want to read in Philippians, it goes chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And you know, when you first read this, and if you read it hurriedly, when it says, "Let this mind," you're thinking, well, is he talking about my mind being like his mind? But you know, it's really talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? "Let this Holy Spirit be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." We all know what a servant is. A servant serves other people. Jesus served other people, didn't he? And you know, if he served other people, oh my, what have we got to do? You know, it's like I heard someone say a long time ago, if you sweep the floor of the church, it's just as important if you stand in the choir or if you stand in the pulpit, because you're doing it for God. So we all need to be servants for Jesus, because that's what he done. It says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took of him upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And you know, in being humble is something that Mary was. It's something we all need to be, isn't it? Humble, submissive before God. And being humble to say, "God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do." And you know, self-nature don't want to yield to that, do we? You know, even Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But yet he was humble and willing to do the will of the Father. And in Psalms 46 through 8, it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will." You know, Mary made those remarks that it was a joy for her to carry out the will of the Heavenly Father. And it should be a delight to us to carry out the will of the Heavenly Father in our lives. I want to read that 8th verse again. "And being formed in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, many people today don't want to admit that Jesus is Lord. They don't want to admit that that's the way we all can make it to heaven. But it says here that everybody will bow. Every tongue will confess. And how much plainer can that be? I don't understand. But you know, if we let each day in our life, if we let the mind of Christ be in us, let the Holy Spirit lead us, we're going to do the right thing, aren't we? We're going to go the right way. We're going to be there for other people, as this church has so many times been there for other people. As Jim mentioned this morning in his sermon, You know, we're happy when other people are happy. We're sad when other people are sad. And I'm so thankful that this church has that loving, humble spirit, because that's what Jesus is all about. It's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And we need to pray that each day. Lord, lead us to have that humble spirit, to be a servant, and let our hearts be in tune with Jesus all the time. And then if we do, we're going to be that light of the world. We're going to be that light that Jesus was. And then we'll help others find Christ. Now the song that we're going to sing next is Away in a Manger, and that's 103. We'll all stand and we'll do one verse of that.
My ornament tonight is representing life, green. And last couple of weeks, we have seen how precious life is. And we never know when the Lord's going to call us home. But we need to be ready. And I was looking up some verses on life. And if you do a search in Bible Gateway on life, you'll get lots of verses. But I picked out a few that I wanted to share with you. And I'm beginning in Genesis 2:7, and because God gave us life. And Genesis 2:7 said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And that was the beginning of life on earth. And we know that God created us to have fellowship with us, and that he loved us. And as Jeanette pointed out, because of man's sin, we separated ourselves from God. And of course, we know God had a plan for us, and he sent his only son to die for us. And John 3:16, which we all know, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we know everlasting life means for eternity. And we've talked about that here. As Martha says, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either heaven or it's hell. And you have to make that decision. And a couple of more scriptures that support that. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And John 6:47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." And in John also, it tells us that Jesus is the bread of life, John 6:48. And then John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And to me, that tells me that Jesus sustains us. He gives us what we need. But as a child of God, we should strive to grow in Christ each day. We have not been saved to remain the same, but to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. What are some of the things we should be doing to grow in a Christ-like way? First, I think the most important is to read and study God's Word, because when we do that, God guides us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we know God's will for our life. Prayer, we know, is a very precious thing, and it lets us communicate with God and to give him our petitions and to talk with him. We want to attend church, We need to fellowship with other Christians. I think that's very important, that we fellowship with other Christians and help support each other. And then last but not least is to praise God for his goodness and faithfulness. And we need to do that, and we need to be joyful, and so others will see Christ in our life. Then some scripture says, Paul gives us instructions for things we can do to grow in Christ. Colossians 2, 6-7, and this is out of the New Living Translation. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And in Ephesians 3, 14-19, Paul prays for the Ephesians, and of course he prays for us, and this is New Living Translation. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And, you know, that's what we need. Just like a plant needs roots to grow into the dirt, we need for our roots to grow in God's love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And I think that is so true. When we even try to understand how much God loves us, we should. It should make our life complete and full. And if we are faithful and continue to walk in God's way, we hope to hear one day, as recorded in Matthew 25:23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And when we do that, we hope and pray, just as the scripture assures us that it will, that our names will be written in the book of life. And if you'll get your hymnal, we'll sing song 606, the first verse, "I gave my life for thee."
It's the day after Thanksgiving. My daughter Stephanie and I are braving the crowds and the city of New York. And she's got something very excited she wants to show me. As we go from one store to the other, and we're going one floor to the next, and we're going down the escalator, and she's getting a few steps ahead of me, she jumps off the escalator and she twirls around and she says, "Isn't it great? Welcome to heaven, Mama. Look, look, isn't it wonderful?" And I get off the escalator And I look, and aisle after aisle, row after row, everywhere I look, every corner that I see, up and down, shoes. If anyone knows my daughter, it's shoes. That is her perfect heaven. And if anyone knows me, the 5 or 6 pair of shoes I own, I am perfectly happy with. And I went to her and I said, I am so disappointed. This cannot be heaven. There is no bakery in sight. No matter what our ideal of heaven is, whether it's a shoe store or a bakery or fishing at the river or sitting in an easy chair, I think we are much better off that we are promised heaven. No, I know we're better off. And I know that by the word of God. And by what authority can I stand here and tell you that? I am not a preacher. I am not educated officially. I'm a sinner. And I am a Christian. And I read it from the word of God, and I believe it thoroughly. Amen. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 14:1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." While I may have my own ideals of heaven, I know my Savior has a much better idea than me. And I can't think of a better interior decorator than my Savior. John, while on the island of Patmos, is that how you say it? Is given a glimpse of what the New Jerusalem looks like. And some of the materials he describes are precious jewels, and he gives us the assurance of how God has made a place for us that is very beautiful. And he tries to put it in words. And these words are found in Revelation 21:10-22:5. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. My mouth is dry. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 parts. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light thereof. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of the God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I have heaven here, and my heaven is appropriate. And while we're all rejoicing because we all get to celebrate with each other all over again in heaven when we get there, let's sing page 514, When We All Get to Heaven.
way too close. I have to follow all of them. Yay. Mine is on Jesus Loves You. And I've got a few things to share, and lots of verses that have already been shared were the same verses that I came up to when I was looking and praying and going through. So my little thing just says, consider that you have been chosen to serve. Ask yourself how you can serve the Christ of Christmas. Now, the true meaning of Christmas is love. God loved his own and provided a way, the only way, for us to spend eternity with him. He gave his only son to take our punishment for our sins. He paid the price in full, and we are free from condemnation when we accept that free gift of love. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. There's different kinds of love. I have love for my children and for my husband. And y'all all know that Jeff doesn't come with me to church. He does want me to come and bring Haley and Kyle, but it's really hard for the ones that come without their spouses. So it won't, my little thing said for me to pray for somebody and to let them know that Jesus loves them. And lots of times I do witness to Jeff, and I guess him seeing us come and do, but it says, pray for God's guidance to a person in need of our Lord. And it says, on this ornament, write the name of someone God has laid upon your heart and mind, and print on the ornament that Jesus loves you. So I didn't put my name on, but I want to. My ornament's an angel, and Jesus does love every one of us. And I'm going to read you a few little things out of this little book about love. Dear friend, you are just beginning to understand how much I love you, and you are also growing in your love for me. By now, I want you to realize that one of the best ways you can love me is to love those whom I've placed all around you. I know some of the people around you may seem quite unlovable. Some may even seem downright despisable. But just as I made you, I made them as well. Perhaps these people are struggling with difficult situations in their lives. Perhaps they are unhappy with themselves and feel they are a lost cause. They may seem hopeless, but I will never give up on them, and I hope you won't give up on them either. Remember how I said you are my representative. That's especially true in the love department. I really need you to show them my love by giving them yours. But be warned, love is powerful, and it can change things, starting with you. Unconditionally, your loving Father. And, you know, it's really hard sometimes to demonstrate God's love at work and in your own family. And I'm just so thankful that I have a loving church family that, it, like we said so many times over the last few weeks, that we can come together and show our love for each other. And hopefully over these last few weeks, the love we have witnessed and the things we have gone through with Andrew's death and Miss Alice's death, it's been really hard, but we just have to show people that we love them and that Jesus loves them, and we want all of us to be in heaven together. And my song is 344, Jesus Loves Me.
Thank you. Don't y'all love to sing Jesus Loves Me? I do too. I picked all those songs too. My ornament is red. I've written Savior on it. That's what the red ornament means. I guess you can know what the red stands for. Jesus is our Savior. He is our intercessor with God. And I wrote this down from our Sunday school lesson this morning as we had the lesson and I was reading through it. I thought, well, this fits very well. And I would share it again just in case you didn't remember it from this morning. It says, salvation brings joy. After David's sin with Bathsheba, he prays, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalms 51:12. We should never forget that every aspect of the life of Christ, from conception to resurrection, focuses upon the salvation of a lost world, and that salvation brings joy. I think so much of what we've brought tonight, you know, hasn't even focused so much. I mean, we've talked about the birth, but we've talked more about salvation and the resurrection. So I'm glad that they all tied in, because we did not practice this together. Everyone took their own part. They took their verses. They used verses from their lesson, or I mean, most of them, I think, chose things opposite, different from what was in the book. What mine called for was Isaiah 53:1-12, which is that whole entire chapter. And it's talking about the Lord's suffering and the suffering servant. And it starts with, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's just letting us know that Jesus was not going to be someone out of the ordinary. He was going to fit right in, you know, and he would be someone that it would be easy maybe to turn your back on and not to follow, and that it was something we needed to work on. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall all my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, this is my ornament. And just imagine that this red ornament represents the blood that Jesus shed for you and me. Through this shed blood, we can strive for the likeness of Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Let us be reminded again of the reason for the baby being born in the manger to die on that old rugged cross, our precious Messiah bleeding and dying for us. And now we'll sing hymn 141, The Old Rugged Cross. Let me hang up. Thank you. Okay, at this time I want to turn the service over to Jim and for all the closing, and we're going to have our Christmas communion, and we thank you for attending.